You have to leave God breathe on your dead bones. Amen. Otherwise, you were going to die. I'm so glad to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Three services without God is a mess. You could die that way. Thank you all for your prayers. I'm going to read something about Chuck Pierce. Some of you might have already read it before you come to the service tonight. Just trying to get my stuff together here. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for what you've already done here tonight through your music. And Father, I thank you for the people that came out to sit at your table and to be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father, God, let your anointing keep coming stronger and stronger upon your people. We need that anointing now more than ever, Father. And Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading some things today, and there's a young lady out of Florida who is on the scene now, like Chris Tomlin is, and I tried to look up her songs, but I couldn't find them. But she was saying she's becoming really popular like Chris Tomlin did, and she was saying that God has spoken to her and told her that we have to sing like warriors. We can no longer sing the quiet, you know, sit me down and lullaby sleep songs. We have to sing songs like a warrior. I'm going to try to find some of her songs and see what she's singing, but I guess she's having quite an impact. In other words, the people are really being brought alive through her praise and worship. She has a band, and she started in that church, like, and now she's out on her own, I guess. All right, this is something I had from read from Chuck Pierce, and I want to read it tonight because I think it's important. Chuck Pierce is calling the month ahead, critical, and it's December, the month of December. I sense its urgency in my spirit also and encourage you to partner with him in declaring what heaven is declaring in alignment and unity with heaven. Now, I don't know who wrote that part, but Chuck perceives the heavens are declaring the glory of God according to Psalm 19. Our response, he said, should be to meditate on this glory all month, the whole month of December, and watch for glory in our actions wherever you go. In other words, as we meditate on this all the month of December, every place we go, we should see the glory dropping and doing something, all right? Chuck says the Lord told him on November the 27th, the next 10 days are critical. Everything seems critical, and for the Lord to say it like that, there's still something about this election we're not getting. This is a God thing we are in, and things are going to turn upside down. Chuck shares, I gave a word 8 years ago that said in 2016 the Electoral College will be the issue. God is dealing with a structure in this nation that will cause the future to be reprogrammed. And as you all know, Hillary Clinton is out there also raising money to do this thing. In his prophetic discussion, Chuck also asserts Russia will again be prominent this year. One can see the stage being set for this reality. Chuck insists it's vital to understand what God is doing in the church in Russia. With Fidel Castro dying, things are about to change as never before. Chuck says it has to do with the way we worship in freedom. Now, I didn't quite understand that. I'm hoping he verifies that some more. Chuck says it has a lot to do with the way we worship in freedom. It has to do with us in this nation and the nations aligning with what is happening right now is very key. With Fidel Castro dying and Donald Trump coming into office, there will be a realignment. The nations are realigning in the earth for a great latter-day shift, a great harvest shift, great movement from Russia into Israel for fulfillment. You're looking at a real key team in that shift. Now, prophetically, Chuck sees a true apostolic move coming, one that has never been in Russia, and he declares a prophetic dynamic of that nation will come alive. Now, this is important. There is only a short 10-year window for this revival. Okay? Russia, Hong Kong, and America represent a triangle God is forming. He is redoing the alignments of the nations because I'm sorry, he is redoing the alignments of the nations, period. Because of Mr. Trump, we will remain aligned with Israel for this short 10-year window, Chuck says. What it represents in your life is an unlocking and a restoration of the captivities of the past. This is a fulfillment of the captivities of the past being broken off of us. You're in a place where the glory of God will realign nations. All the dragon nations will have to realign. What you're hearing today is key. Don't try to understand it with your mind. It will redo the way we do things in days ahead. He said it will redo the way we do things in days ahead. Quit being legalistic in the way you think and operate. This is a time of change like never before. And let's stop there. You know, like, you know, we talk about prayer, and somebody said, well, you're like, right now God says take everything to the courtroom of heaven. Well, we didn't used to have to do that, but we weren't fighting the demonic forces of hell either then. We weren't fighting this, the bigger demons. But now since we're fighting the bigger demons, now we have to switch the way we pray. Are we all understanding this? People are all getting all upset because we aren't, you know, praying the way we used to pray. Well, God said this is a time of change, and we have to change and be led by the Holy Spirit. All right, Chuck plans to pull an apostolic prophetic network from every one of these nations and review the teachings that need to get in. Then he prophesies Cuba will come alive. The door to Cuba that is now open will be an open door with many, many enemies involved. I say to Florida, get ready. You must secure a glory road throughout that state, or else what would come through will form a government in Atlanta, Chuck says. This is a time that I am realigning the lands and the people of the lands. Lay down your prejudices, your political gleanings. What I am doing is way above this. I am creating a government in the earth that will shake things in a new way. I am working both the heavens and the earth. See this? These next 10 days are critical to aligning the heavens, the earth, and the nations of the earth. Get ready, for I have brought you here for such a time as this. And what did God tell me? The planets were coming into alignment. And see, so this is what, this is, backs that up. The Lord told me he is releasing the angels of abundant harvest. Then it goes on to say, Charisma House has partnered with me to release strategic teachings on this revelation. And it tells you where to go. But I just wanted you to see that some really important things are happening right now. In the next 10 days, you might find things happening in your life that seems odd to you, but you have to understand that whatever's going on in the atmosphere is going to touch you too. All right? And the deeper you are in God, the more it's going to touch you. Okay? We have to understand that what God told me is the devil is after us with everything he has. He told me that a while ago, but even more so when I was been praying, being laying there in a bed sick, he said the devil has taken everything he has and he's just trying to kill my people. So guys, you're going to have to really stand fast and stand firm. And you're going to have to know that God is in control of all things, no matter what it is. Even if the enemy brings it to you, God is still in control of your life. And you don't want to be pulled off course with it, with anything that's going on around about you. All right. As far as I'm concerned, and with what God has been telling me, that Trump will stay in office. He tells me something else, that's where I'm standing. But we have to keep praying, because the enemy is working very hard at trying to remove him. And there's some things I'm hearing I don't like, but that doesn't mean. And it's not, I don't know if it's of God or not, but that doesn't mean that you have to let those things that you hear sway you. You have to know what God is saying to you, and then just stand on that. You know, the enemies will tell you any lie. The enemy will come at you from all different angles, but that doesn't mean it's true. All right? All right. All right, this is something that Jay Bartlett wrote. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. Yeah, Jay Bartlett said, yeah, I didn't write, I just picked out what I wanted. He said, yes, it was a war in Abbotsford, but it was also a spiritual war in Vancouver the night before. In fact, at one point, one of my ministry partners manifested demons. It was his ministry partner manifested demons that had been sent by someone who despises me. You hear that? Somebody didn't like Jay Bartlett, so they sent demons into his, one of his ministry people. He said, I don't even know who this individual is, but they knew my ministry partner who has been assisting me. So they sent a form of witchcraft to this individual and picked a moment of vulnerability and weakness. See, this person got weak at one point, and the enemy was able to take him over. It goes even deeper. Not only were there demons involved, but also this individual, a soul invader. That's right. Not only did they, this enemy whom I bless in Jesus' name, curse my ministry partner, but they were also within this individual. I spoke to this person and inquired why the anger towards me. I don't like your ministry. Then this is what this spirit said. I don't like your ministry. I want to undermine you and your work here in British Columbia. I want you guys to hear this because this is what happens to all of our ministry. This is coming from someone who apparently is involved in some kind of ministry. You know, all the demonic activity. We need to be on guard, vigilant. I have discovered many in the body of Christ will become jealous once they see you are being used powerfully by the Lord. Didn't I tell you that? Didn't God prophesy that? Instead of rejoicing in the victories, they become jealous or even outright angry, and some will even resort to witchcraft to retaliate horrible. See this? Obviously, I sent this soul invader out, and the demons attached to the soul invader, and my ministry partner was set free by Jesus Christ and felt so relieved and happy. See, this person that the enemy was using was his partner, his friend. But yet when the devil comes in and takes you over, he takes you over. So everybody in here, you have to be, everybody in here has a ministry. You have to be ever watchful at what's going on around about you. And if one of your friends comes against you, you have to understand it's not that friend. It's a spirit that's invading that friend by somebody else who is jealous of your ministry trying to tear you down. Are you listening? Now, this is very, very crucial. Just like I said, God, why am I so sick? He said, because the enemy is out to kill you. There's a lot of jealousy around about you, a lot of witchcraft being spoken against you, and the enemy is trying to take your life. And so I've been really praying really hard for the last couple of weeks because it's a shame that we have people who live with us or who, you know, sit in the house of God with us or we even work with that become so jealous of us that they send witchcraft our way. And then when the enemy gets a hold of it, he will try to take you out. This is very serious stuff right now. And God said, I was telling my husband coming down here a couple of years ago when God's, you know, that scripture, woe unto the earth for Satan has now come down. He gave me that scripture, and that was the point we started doing exorcisms instead of deliverances because the big devils came down, and they're getting bigger, and they are tormenting and trying to they not only trying, they are destroying some ministries. Are you hearing me now? So I want each one of you in here tonight to love your neighbor. Love your brother and sister. Don't be jealous of what God's doing in their life, because God is doing something just as great in your life. But he's using your personalities, and you have to understand that he's using your calling. I read something this afternoon where, can't think of the man's name now, but he said that the things that God has assigned you to do, I didn't read it all, just this little blurb, the things God has assigned you to do, nobody else can do. I want to read the whole article, but, you know, he said God has certain things that you have to accomplish on this earth for him. And, you know, the enemy knows this, and the enemy's going to try to take you out before you accomplish it. And according to this, what a short thing I read is he said, nobody else will be able to accomplish that, but I'll have to read that and see in depth what he's really saying. But I do know that God has told me, daughter, I have called you to do certain things on this earth, and you have not yet completed all that I've called you to do. And each one of you are the same way. He's called each one of you sitting here to do certain things for him. We are not a church that just goes to church. We are a working church. We are people that's being trained to go out there and destroy the works of darkness. And so whenever you come in here, you're going to be fought because of the fact that Satan knows you're being trained to go out there. And God said just suddenly, overnight, he's going to pull you into your ministry. Are you understanding this, guys? So we can't be like the other churches. We just can't sit by idly by and let the enemy run roughshod. We just can't sit by and just sing songs that put you to sleep. You know what I'm saying? We have to war. We have to fight the good fight of faith, and we have to go forth and so that we can get, we have to get ourselves, we have to prepare ourselves to do the mighty works for God. Are y'all clearing that now? The next 10 days are crucial. Starting the 27th are crucial. Keep yourself covered in prayer. Keep yourself covered in the blood of Jesus, and keep the president-elect covered in prayer. All right? And just thank God that he's in control, and thank God that he's doing what he wants done in the earth. All right. Tonight I'm going to teach on why hell doesn't know most of the church. I want to thank Brother Brett for getting up here and giving my message. Did you have a skirt on? No, no. I don't wear a skirt, I wear pants. Amen. You could went and bought a wig and had long hair. A blonde wig. All right. Well, why hell doesn't know most of the church? The message of the cross has been greatly diluted in the church today, just as salt that has lost its savior. And is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I meant to write that scripture down. I'm sorry, I forgot it. Moral compromise and selfish ambition have greatly weakened the American church, has it not? The gospel of success has tainted us and diluted our power with God and man, while the gospel that brings true persecution is kept under a bushel. Hear that? The gospel of success has tainted us and diluted our power with God and man, while the gospel that brings true persecution is kept under a bushel. The reverential fear of the Lord, which is a prerequisite of real revival and spiritual awakening, see that, is clearly absent from the general overall church, save for a few faithful remnant. And see, God said, I've separated a remnant, and he knew that remnant was going to stay faithful and preach the true gospel. Compare the ministry in the early church to ministry in the mainstream Western church today. We boast in our monuments, our meetings, and our men. The Apostle Paul boasted of the Messiah martyrdom and the marks on his body. We boast in our creeds and credentials. We delight in putting our titles before our names. Paul boasted in the cross and crucifixion, though he was a very learned and educated man in his own right. Did you know that Paul was very, very learned and very, very educated? He really was. So I said, we boast in our creeds and credentials. We delight in putting our titles before our names. Paul boasted in the cross and crucifixion, though he's a very learned and educated man in his own right. We boast of being slain in the spirit. Paul boasted of being stoned in the city. We boast of our programs and prosperity. Paul boasted of persecutions and prisons. We boast in our gain. Paul boasted in his loss. See the difference? See how far down the church has come? Did he know something we don't? 2 Corinthians 4:12 tells us, so then death works in us, but life in you. Paul's saying death was working in them, but it was life for the people they were ministering to. Today, most ministries are known for their great preaching, large congregations, books they've written, and countries they have been to. Paul's letter of recommendation was based on the sacrifice and sufferings he endured to obey God and preach the gospel. Are you getting the picture here? All the great souls who have been made fit for the master's use are all acquainted with suffering in one form or another. Remember I told you when I was first born again without even preaching, God told me that his children would suffer. And he said, you were born to suffer. He told me that. And so all my years of ministry, his word is true. He said, I was born to suffer, and I am. And some of you, and some of you in here might be in the same place. Maybe you were born to suffer also. And that's why you go through the terrible things that you go through. It's not because you're a terrible person. It's because you were born to suffer. Jesus was born to suffer. Right? Paul was born to suffer. we have to understand that, you know, some people are just, not everybody is born to suffer because not everybody can handle that. But some people are born to suffer, so we have to quit complaining when things go the way we think they should. You know, when things go astray, we need to quit complaining about that. What if Jesus would have suffered? What if Jesus would have complained like we do? The cross would never be. That's the bottom line on that one. He didn't suffer. He didn't complain. He just went ahead and did what the Father called him forth to do. American Christianity, on the other hand, is conditioned to avoid suffering at all costs. Remember I told you the pastor I told that to? Because I didn't know nothing. And I was just born again. She said, don't you ever say that in this church ever again. Because Christians do not suffer. I went home devastated and crying, you know. And then God showed it to me in the Word. See, some people don't want to suffer. And God won't ask them to. Doesn't the Word say God doesn't put anything up more on us than we can bear? If you can't endure suffering, He won't call you to suffer. Some will even rebuke suffering and continually seek to place themselves above it. If it's inconvenient, if it involves sacrifice, if it involves losing your life, most don't want any part of it. And that's the truth. According to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the one Paul referred to as my gospel, any desire to save your life is a false desire. You find it Mark 8:35, Matthew 16:25, and Luke 14:27 and 33. According to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the one Paul referred to as my gospel, any desire to save your life is a false desire. Did you get that? The American gospel of success is based on saving your life, improving your life, and chasing your dream, even though it is not God's dream for you. How many of you say, God, what is your dream for me? You know, you're not quite sure what God's doing with you. Many of these false desires are cloaked under the guise of ministry, making them even more deceptive and deadly. Peter actually rebuked Jesus for choosing the way of the cross. Remember that story? Much like the spirit of most of today's hyper-grace teachers who convey that it's okay to live as you please, never suffer, and exert any effort or discipline in your walk with God, and they will even label someone a legalistic or bound to the law when they reject this basic brand of wisdom. You know, this grace message that's been going out there is wrong. Not all of it, but there is some grace messages out there that aren't. Excuse me, I was reading today where this female pastor got pregnant out of wedlock, and she's not going to sit down. She's going to continue to minister. And they're saying that she needs to have enough grace to sit down and get herself together and then get back up and preach, but she's not going to do that. Now, I'm not judging, I'm really not, but what I'm asking is, what kind of message is she giving to the young ladies in the church? It's all right to go out there and get pregnant and then still stand up and, you know, in front of the people and serve God. What you need to do is if you sin, you need to really sit down and, you know, get yourself together and let God, you know, make things right. I noticed one thing in this church. If you mess up, God will set you down. He'll set you down in a hurry. And then make you sit there. He'll sit on you until he's going to let you get back up again. Have you noticed that? I'm glad he does that, don't you? I really do. I really am. All right. Added to this mild message for the sweet tooth, we have the purveyors of the motivational seminar. You can have it all. Success in life. Pop psychology, candy Christianity. These are our enemies who hide in our midst under the veil of false pretense. In other words, some people are out there preaching, you can have everything and do anything and still go to heaven. And that's not true. That is definitely not true. So saints, you really need, you know, I've had that sign up there for years. You have to be holy. You have to walk holy. You have to be holy if you're going to be a vessel used by God. There are many people out there that are really not being used by God, but they're out there pretending like they're being used of God, and they're leading multitudes astray. One day they're going to stand before the Father, and he's going to ask them what they were doing. I don't want anybody in here to, whenever you go and meet your Maker, have to stand before the Father and him ask you, what were you doing? I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter on in. It is not hard to walk holy. It is not. It's easier than walking in sin. It really is. And all you have to do is determine in your heart, I am not going to sin anymore. And then get a big battle axe. Because the devil's going to come at you with everything he has, and you're going to have to keep chopping his head off. It's that easy, right? It's a fight. Minute you say, I'm not going to sin anymore, it's a fight. It's a fight. And the enemy's going to try to kill you. He's going to try to win the fight. But remember, God said, we're in a tug of war. He has a hold of one arm. Satan has a hold of the other. They're both fine for our lives. It's up to us who we let win the tug of war. I don't see how you can give in to sin with the consequences of sin, which is in utter torment forever and ever and ever. Where if you give in to the living holy, we'll sit in heavenly places one day, and then one day we'll come down here and help Jesus, you know, make the new earth, right? Why is that such a decision to make? There has to be something wrong up here. Time clock has to be off somewhere for you to think, well, I don't know if I want to live for God or not. It really, to me, it isn't a choice. You just have to. You know, it's a have to thing. You know, I said, and I watch people who thought that they had to serve Satan. I've watched him over the years. Now I'm watching he's finally hit the final blow. And what he's doing to these people is absolutely awful. And these people could have served God all their life. But they chose to go the way of Baal. And what he's doing with some of these people is absolutely terrible. And all you had to do was just stop. And just say, Satan, I'm not serving you no more. I'm going to change fathers. And I'm going to serve my Father in heaven. And then fight. I know aren't every one of you, don't you fight for your life every single solitary day? You know, if you're really trying to follow God, don't you fight the devil every single solitary day? There isn't a day goes by that he gives you any rest. But if you just hang in there, you are going to have a day of rest. There is going to, just like he did Jesus, he finally left Jesus until an opportune time. He will leave you alone. He really will. But you're going to have to convince him, the devil, that you mean business. Now, how much business do you mean? 99.9 won't make it. Has to be 100%. With all this stuff we just read that's coming down, if you even have just even a little tiny bit of your toe over in the devil's territory, you're in a whole lot of trouble. Because he's going to take you out. Get your whole self in there. You know, fight the good fight, the fight of faith. And get in there and do the things that you know God's calling you to do. And hold tight. This is God. Just hold tight. Because God will pull you through. He really will. The devil cannot offer you anything that's better than what God has for you. Absolutely nothing. You know, and I don't even go by, oh, well, one day I'm going to sit in heavenly places. No, I'm just going to enjoy my walk here on this earth. And I'm just going to have a good time fighting the devil and all. I'm going to enjoy life. One day we're going to sit in heaven. Yeah, well, that's true. But why always say that? Why always just enjoy life in God? Just enjoy it in God. Amen. All right. In Matthew 16:23, Peter had come against Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to him. Get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men. You know, he rebuked the Satan that was in Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're in my way. That's what you need to say. Get behind me, Satan. You're in my way. I'm going on with God, and I'm not going to allow you to take me off course. Jesus guarded his death more than he did his life. And that's my main point. Speaking of enemies, the words of Paul ring just as true now as they did back then. There are many, many people that's going to come your way and tell you, oh, no, are you sure that's what God wants you to do? They will. They'll try to get you to question what you're hearing from God. Don't allow that to happen. I know that I know that I know what I hear, and no devil in hell is going to make me think I don't know what I hear. And this is where you have to come to this point, and you can come to this point in your walk with God, because you can get yourself so embedded in Him that you just know that you know that you know that He's with you always, and He speaks truth, and He speaks life. Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, become fellow imitators with me and observe those who walk according to our example. For many are walking in such a way that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I've told you of them often and tell you again, even weeping, their destination is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. See what Paul says? He even weeps over them. How many of you see your loved ones going the wrong way and you cry over them and say, God, why won't they listen? Why won't they turn around? But, you know, it's not for you to make them do that. That's a decision they have to make for themselves. They have to make that. My granddaughter, you know, she drinks a lot, and we've been trying to get her to go to the hospital for months. And so tonight she finally, my first come to church, she decided to go to the hospital because she thinks she's dying. See, she had to make the decision. I've got to do something or I'm going to die. Are you listening here? I don't care how much we talked to her. I don't care how much we loved on her, explained things to her. It came to the point tonight when she thought she was dying that she finally called 911 for an ambulance. I told her, if you're going to die, just wait till after the holidays. Don't ruin my holidays. She said, how cruel can you get? I said, I've been trying for over a year to get you to do this. She has cirrhosis. She thinks she has cirrhosis of the liver. And, you know, of course, I'm praying for her and everything, but she's really, really sick right now. And that's where Chris Gore's at. He went to the hospital with her. So, but that's what I'm saying. You can talk to your blue in the face. But people aren't going to do anything until they come to their end of their self. So what I'm saying is, don't get caught up in that. You tell them the truth, and then you have to walk away. God has taught me that. You have to tell them the truth and walk away, because they're going to do what they want to do until. All right? Two of the characteristics of an enemy of the cross is that their belly is their God, and they mind earthly things. Think about that. Their bellies are God, they mind earthly things. This is such a picture of how Western Christianity is depicted. It is a gross dilution of the original blueprint Jesus and then the early apostles delivered. I'm sorry, guys, but what's going on in the church's day is not what Jesus ever meant it to be. The message of the cross has been greatly diluted in the church today, just as salt that has lost its savor and is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. A Christ-like spirit of self-denial is what flavors the earth. This is the real reason much of the church is despised and disrespected by the world and trampled underfoot. All right, I said a Christ-like spirit of self-denial. You have to deny yourself. You have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't care how much Satan makes me believe that I'm going to enjoy it. You have to deny those things. And Satan can tempt you in a variety of ways. But you have to say no. You have to say no, 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 and mean no. He knows when you mean no, and he knows when you mean no maybe. So you have to make Satan know that you really, really, really mean what you're saying. Sometimes you're just going to have to be downright arrogant with the devil. And doesn't matter who's in the house, you're just going to tell him what you think of him. Tell him he's done enough and he's going to stop right now. That's the only way, guys, you're going to make it. You have to get really mean with him, and you have to let him know, I am the boss, you are not. I even went to the courtroom and I told God, I said, look now, God, you're the boss, he isn't, so you tell him that he has to let go. You know, I was praying about something. You tell the devil he has to let go because you're the boss. He is not. And I brought him to the courtroom like you told me to. Now, you do your thing. You know? Come on. Isn't that what he tells us to do? All right, so we've done what he told us to do. We went to the courtroom. We took the problem there, and now it's up to God to take care of it, right? Because everything I read in the Bible is when the people turned it over to God, he took care of it, didn't he? And see, we in the body of Christ, we want to hold on to everything. We want to think like, look what I did. Well, what you did was got yourself more messed up than what you should have. Give it to God and let God take care of it. In the beginnings of the early church, multitudes were added to the church, while simultaneously many would not dare join themselves to the believers. You find that in Acts 5, 13, 14. There was a lot of people in the Bible that would not turn themselves over to Jesus. They wanted to remain who they were. But there was also a lot of people who gave their hearts to God. Right now, God has said that he has left the church and he's went out into highways and the byways to compel the people to come in. He said that, he told me, he said, the church will not bow their knee. He said, they're stuck in their ways and he will not bow their knee. So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get the sinners and I'm going to bring them in and I'm going to clean them up and I'm going to use them. And this is where God is at. Now, I know you guys have all bowed your knee to God. I know God is going to use you. And see, this is why God's been really pressing you people really hard to really stay strong. Because when all those people start coming through the doors of all the churches over the world, they're messed up. Look at the news. They're messed up. God's going to need strong people inside the house of God to help them get right. And one person can't do it. And if one person's trying to do it, then they need to get all the pride knocked out of them because one person cannot do it. You see the power and influence of the church increase along with an increase in the polarization of those who were not ready to surrender to the Lord. And but what I mean there was a lot of people who gave their heart to God, but the sinners even got harder. They were adamant they were going to stay in their sin. There was a great line of demarcation and distinction drawn. They knew who belonged to the Lord and who didn't. And in the house of God, you should know who belongs to the Lord and who does not. And you should stay away from those who do not belong to the Lord. And you should fellowship with those who do. Because most people sitting in the house of the Lord, they've been there for years and years and years, and they're still steeped in sin. You don't want that to rub off on you. I'm not saying don't say hello to your brother and sister, but if they are continuing and staying in sin, you need to stay away from them. Because I've seen too often how it rubs off and causes a good person to fall. I've watched it. And then the good person that falls, how did this ever happen to me? Well, you decided you wanted to go ahead and fellowship with the sinners in the house of God. And this is what happens. In this Laodicean age, this is where we fall so short. The scourge of American Christianity is the wisdom of men in gaining respectability in society at the expense of holiness and preaching a non-compromised gospel. In other words, as long as we're popular, that's all that matters. We don't care where you go to hell or not. You see, that's not God. Was Jesus popular? The answer is no, before you get yourself in trouble. No, he was not popular. People rejected him everywhere he went. But still people followed him and they went to heaven, right? If you're trying to win a popularity contest and you're in the wrong business, you should be able to offend people every second of every day. Amen? Come on. I'm not telling you not to love people. I am not. But I'm telling you, we need to stand for what is right. We need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and we are able to walk a holy life. All right, then I said, all right, in this Laodicean age, this is where we fall so short. The scourge of American Christianity is the wisdom of men and gaining respectability in society at the expense of holiness and preaching a non-compromised gospel. The result has been an awful mixture of the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is in the church. Bad. We don't want to lose church members, respectable associations, and fair weather friends. Well, that's not us because I've asked people to leave the church. I go and tell them, you aren't learning anything under me, so you need to go find some place where you can learn something. Because God's telling me that, you know, they're not going to change. They want to still stay in sin. And so if you still want to stay in sin, and I as a shepherd know that you're a wolf, then I need to tell you to leave because you will rub off on somebody. Are you understanding this? This mixture is why we have no power. Are you understanding that? This mixture is why we have no power and are without true public respect and influence. Yes, we will be persecuted, but our problem has been that we don't want that part. Please understand that the early church experienced persecution while at the same time being sought after and favored by the multitudes who recognized their authenticity and power. Are you understanding this? Please understand that the early church experienced persecution while at the same time being sought after and favored by the multitudes who recognized their authenticity and power. See, people watched them, and they saw that they were authentic. They saw that they were really true in what they were saying, and that they had power, and they wanted that. People are watching you. Everybody in here, people's watching you every day. They're seeing, you're professing to be a Christian. They're watching, are you really a Christian? They're watching everything you do and everything you say. And you're making either a believer or an unbeliever out of them by your actions. The wisdom of men looks so smart and fools us because it is mixed with a desire for acceptance and respect. The wisdom of men looks so smart and fools us because it is mixed with the desires for acceptance and respect. I used to always tell Brother Brett, so all you have is charisma, but no spirit. Isn't that what he used to tell you? I said, now you have to get spirit. And get the spirit with your charisma and you'll be great. And he worked on that and he got that. I didn't pull no punches with him. I don't point punches with anybody. You know, there's certain things you have to do if you're going to be a child of God. And one of them is to be holy. One of them is to be walking in the spirit. You can talk a really great talk all you want, but that's going to take you straight to hell. Are you listening here? Just thank God every day you don't have charisma, all right? Just thank God, because I've watched Brett, and he can still tries to use that charisma thing going, but, you know, he gets it together. Just thank God you don't have charisma, because you have to battle just to stay on top of something. Amen? See, as long as you don't have charisma, then you have to rely on the Holy Spirit's what I want to say. I always sit there and say, before I ever get up here, I say, Holy Spirit, please take control of my tongue, and only say what God has to say, because I'm good up here, and I can't say nothing to you. Are you understanding that? All right, I said the wisdom of men looks so smart and fools us because it is mixed with a desire for acceptance and respect. That is a scourge of the modern church today, and this is what God is going to put his finger on with his next coming move. Now listen to this. This will actually bring a great division between the white-hot church and the lukewarm church. You think there is division now? Just wait until the Lord brings his winnowing fork to the body. God told me what he's going to do to the churches that are not on fire to him are not going to be nice. You're going to see a lot of churches fall. You're going to see a lot of ministers fall. Why do you think you're seeing all these new faces come up on the scene? Because they're taking the places of the ones God's going to put out place. Did you read the article where this pastor, God told him to sing In Your Presence? And then he was in church Sunday. He was the pastor of his church. And God told him to sing In His Presence. And he sang the song and dropped dead of a heart attack. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Well, they said he was the most wonderful person you ever wanted to meet. So you never know what God's plan for your life is. So don't think, well, I'll work on getting right tomorrow. You know, God might be telling you something here right now, and then you walk out the door or even in your chair, you might not get back up again. This is serious business right now with God. That's why he took the young man home. It's none of my business, because he was doing everything right, but God just took him. You know, see, God knows all things, and he knows what leads down the road, too. So I said, you think there is a division now? Just wait until the Lord brings his winning fork to the body. It is premature to look for a spiritual awakening in our nation until we see this process of surrender and submission in the church. Everybody's kind of, where is the glory? Where is the revival? Well, some of you have not yet submitted yourselves totally and completely to the Lord. And until you do, you're not going to see it. The church in Laodicea, it was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. We've sort of misunderstood this indictment. We have often interpreted as if hot meant godly enthusiasm and cold meant ungodly antagonism. But there is another explanation that suits the historical and geographical context better. Laodicea was situated between two other important cities. I thought this was interesting when I read this. Laodicea was situated between two other important cities, Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossae, wedged into a narrow valley in the shadow of towering mountains, was watered by icy streams which tumbled down from the heights. In contrast, this other church was famous for its hot mineral springs, which flowed out of the city and across a high plain until it cascaded down a cliff which faced Laodicea. By the time the water reached the valley floor, it was lukewarm, putrid, and nauseating. See that? The parallel is striking. At Colossae, one could be refreshed with clear, cold, invigorating water. At the other church, one could be healed by bathing in its hot mineral-laden pools. But at Laodicea, the waters were neither hot for health nor cold for drinking or good for nothing. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Acts 19:15 says. Hierapolis I know, Colossae I know, but who are you, Laodicea? See that? He knows the one city in all their hot springs. He knows the other city in their cold. But who are you? I don't know you at all. And I am so glad that God knows us, the Philadelphia church. I am so glad that he's kept his thumb upon us. It would not let us go astray, would not let us compromise, but made us stay on the path of truth and faithfulness, no matter how hard the enemy fought. Very few American churches and ministers are known in hell. Unless you've obeyed the master in denying yourself and taking up your cross, which is following Jesus, and truly seeking the kingdom of God, you are hardly a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Brother Allen, remember in your views being delivered, how the devil would say to me, I know who you are, and then you'd laugh at another one. See, that enemy knew who had the power, and he knew who didn't have the power. And if you don't have the power, you're no threat. See, before I became born again, I had a wonderful life before I became born again, you know. But then when I became born again, then I became a threat to the devil. And so he started after me at that point. And then when I said, God, what is this mess? Because I never was in a mess like that before. He said, well, I heard you when you said, here am I, use me. And this comes along with that. So if you were living a really good life, you're really happy, you were sin or not, you know, and you were happy and had no problems, then all of a sudden you got born again and here comes the devil. Just putting you through all kind of hell, right? Isn't that what happened, Brother Brett? Yeah, because he wasn't worried about you before. You were no threat to him. You weren't going to tear down the kingdom of darkness at all. And so he was after those who were tearing down the kingdom of darkness. So each one of you in here, I know you're fighting the devil. I know you are. And so just thank God that your name is known in hell. And the devil hates you. Years ago, one morning, about 4 or 5 years ago, I got up and the devil said, oh no, you're up again. You know? So, you know, the devil hates it when you get up in the morning. If you're fighting him, he hates you. And some all you in here, I know he says the very same thing about y'all. Oh God, dear Nancy, she got up again. She's up. You know what I'm saying? They warn each other. This one's up, that one's up. Be careful. They're on the loose again. Get them before they get started. That's the way it works. That's what God told me in him. And truly seeking the kingdom of God, you are hardly a threat to the kingdom of darkness. The words of the late Leonard Ravenhill say it all. It's what he said. It makes no difference to me if your name is plastered in every newspaper across this nation. It has absolutely no effect on me if your ministry is broadcast on every network around the world. Who cares if your name has become a household word across America? So what if you have a worldwide ministry with thousands of supporters? Big deal. If you have hundreds of thousands of names on your mailing list, what does it matter if you pack out stadiums from coast to coast? None of this amounts to a hill of beans to me. I want to know one thing and one thing only. Are you known in hell? Does the devil know your name? Are you on his hit list? Are you a threat to the kingdom of darkness? You can all say, yep, 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 all that, can't you? Well, Leonard Ravenhill said that's all he wants to know. Then you can have your name and lights and everything else as long as you meet this criteria. Tonight, I hope that you know that Jesus Christ loves you very, very much. And you know, guys, I want you to be, this is Christmas season. I want you to be a light in a dark, dark world. You know, God told me, daughter, this is going to be the happiest Christmas you've had in a long time. And so I don't care what's going on. I'm standing on that. You know, and my grand come to me yesterday. He said, Mom, I just want everybody in the house to be happy this Christmas. And he hugged me and he told me how much he loved me. And that right there, you know, was just the best Christmas present I could ever get. And so I know I see what God's doing. He's working in the household. He's causing people to come into line so that we have a happy Christmas. And I know if you'll really look at the bright side in your household, you'll see that God is trying to make you have a happy Christmas too. You know, he's your loved ones are doing things they don't usually do for you. And you feel their love. I didn't say the devil isn't fighting. I didn't say that. But we look past what the devil's doing. And we look to what Jesus is doing. And God has promised us. I had this sign made up. Isn't that a pretty sign? I love that. I saw that somewhere. So I said to Nancy, send away and get a sign that says that. Because God and Jesus, they love us with every fiber of their being. You know, the angels in heaven are fighting for you and I. And they're not going to stop fighting. They're not going to stop fighting because we belong to Jesus. We are His. And He wants to see us absolutely happy. Are you listening here? So let's quit looking at what the devil's done, even through your kids or whatever. You know, whatever he's done, whatever he's working through, quit looking at that. And look at how much, look where you're at today. Look where you're at even maybe next week and then compare to where you're at today. Isn't it a better place where you're at today than it was last week? And you know, and one of the reasons it is because we're starting to look at the positive and we're not looking at the negative. Are you listening here? I want every one of you to enjoy this month of December like you've never enjoyed December in your entire life. That's why I play the party music, the party song. Because you have to know that once you were dead and now you're alive. If you're alive, then act like you're alive. Enjoy every day to its fullest. Sing and praise and enjoy your family. Because that's what God wants us to do. I know Chuck Pierce says the next 10 days are important, but you know what? What's going on in this world is not as important as what the love Jesus has for us. It's not as important as family and friends are. It's just, you know, nothing compares to the love of God and what He has done for us. And, you know, He's looking down from heaven even right now, looking down at us, and He's just pouring His love out upon us. He really is. I want you to receive that love. God wants you just to receive His love tonight. Can you just receive that love of God tonight? And then as you receive it, can you just pour it out into all those that you meet, come in contact with? You know, my family said, this is going to be the worst Christmas we've ever had because nobody has any money. I said, no, it's not. God's going to come through and we're going to have, and God did come through and we're going to have a great Christmas. But see, if you kept looking at the negative, you never seen the positive. All right. So tonight, I just want each one of you, if you want to come up to the altar, that's fine. But what I want you to do is, what God wants you to do is He just wants you to receive the love He has for you individually. Not a loved one, but He wants you to receive the love He has for you. Just you. He wants to absorb that love into you so that whenever everybody you meet, you'll be able to pour that love out to them. So if you want to, the altar's open for that. If not, you just sit in your seat. I don't care how you do it. But please receive the love that God has for you. As you receive that love, you're going to find yourself wanting to pour that love into other people. Well, do that. Maybe it's somebody that you fuss with a lot or somebody that you just don't talk to anymore. Just pour that love into them. It's God's love, not man or woman's love. It's God's love tonight. Each one of you here tonight, I'm speaking separately to your hearts. And I am telling you that I love each and every one of you. There is nothing that you have done that would cause me to walk away from you and turn my back on you. I still love you. My arm has always been outstretched to you. My love is a never-ending love, and it's always been there. This is a new season in my kingdom. This is a time that I'm asking my children to walk in unadulterated love. And as I pour my love into you this night, I'm asking you to bathe in it. I'm asking you to let it nourish you and bring you forth. The past will be behind you and the future will loom before you. And nothing but love is in that future. For you see, my children, we have to walk the love walk right now more than ever because of the darkness that abides around about. The children of darkness do not know love, and that's why they are doing the things they are doing. And you must be full of my love. You must be full of me. You must not think about, well, what about me? My son Jesus never said that. My son Jesus was all about love. It didn't matter what it cost him. He loved, and he still loves today. So children, take up a new cross today. Take up the cross of love. Let all bitterness and wrath be put away. Let unforgiveness be put away. And just walk in the newness of life that I'm giving you this night. I want you to begin a brand new year, a brand new person. And I want nothing but love to ooze out of you. You are my chosen vessels. Each one of you are a chosen vessel that I'm going to work through. I promise you that. And you will do a great and a mighty exploit for the Most High God. I promise you that. You will not be unhappy with what I'm calling you forth to do. But you will be as excited as a little school kid. And you will jump and you will rejoice at what I'm asking you to do. So get ready for a brand new year, a brand new life, a brand new beginning. We walk away from the old tonight and we walk into the new, hand in hand, heart to heart, knowing that love conquers all.